It's great to be with you again, at least in front here, not that I'm not here normally. I'm very thankful for Gavin's communion. I think it was a good understanding of the transition from last week, and what Tom shared was fantastic as well, talking about what Robin wrote in Packy Life. If you're joining us this morning and you're a visitor, then we're going through a series of Matthew, and we're looking at currently in chapter 15. So you can turn in your Bibles to chapter 15. We did the first half, or Nathan did the first half of chapter 15 last week, and we're doing the second half of chapter 15. But before I start, I just want to make sure that I ask you a question to sort of get you thinking in the theme. And in case you haven't realized the theme already, which is about faith. And the question is just simply, you know, how is your faith? How is your faith? And I'm not talking about salvation faith. For sure, you know, I'm talking to those who are saved, who have called out to the Lord and put their faith in Christ. But how is your, you know, when you live your life, your trust, your faith in God, how would you rate your faith in the daily life and daily things that we do? A way you can maybe get to that answer is, how do you, when you are worrying about life's things, do you worry a lot about life and what happens tomorrow and what's happening around, you know, around you at work or, you know, with your family and maybe with your own spiritual walk? Do you worry a lot? And another way you can say it is, are you very anxious? Do you get anxious about things, just everything, about life, about family, about your marriage, about your grandkids, about your social circles, about what's happening tomorrow, your health? Do you worry a lot and are you anxious? And that could tell you a bit about how your faith is. So how is your faith? And I'm not going to ask you to rate it, just tell you, ask, answer yourself. So coming to the second half of chapter 15, which we'll read in a second, we've seen that Jesus is going through a lot of healings, and he's introducing himself and he's telling people about what he's all about. And we see a bit of a theme, we know what Jesus is going to do next. He's going to heal, he's going to talk to people, he's going to deal with the Sadducees. But we come to a portion in Scripture today, in the middle of Matthew chapter 15, and we see a bit of a turn of the corner. We see Jesus acting not what we normally expect. And we'll see that in a second, at least from our side, what we see. And so we know feeding the sick feeding the hungry and helping the sick and teaching. And he never really turned anyone away. Have you noticed that? Up until this stage of Matthew, we've never seen him turn anyone away. Anyone who came to him and said, "Jesus, heal me," he healed them. We see that immediately. And Jesus, you know, help me, and he helped them. And they're hungry and he feeds them. And he's just compassionate and he's showing empathy. But now we see something a bit different in this text in the middle of Matthew chapter 15. And to just lay the foundation a bit more, what I just said, if you turn back in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, it says there, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics. And he healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee, and so on. And if you, not too long ago, if you turn a few more pages to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15, says that Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. And he ordered them not to make him known, and as this was fulfilled in the prophet Isaiah. And further down in verse 20, talking about the prophecy in Isaiah, which is Isaiah 42, which you remember, he says in verse 20 that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. And if you look at Isaiah, what that means is, you know, a reed is very brittle. Well, not brittle, but it's not very strong. And if it's bruised already, it breaks very easily. And a smoldering wick is a wick that's about to die. If the candle's coming to the end, and it starts to get glow, gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And Jesus is saying, because the prophecy is about Jesus in Isaiah 42, he's saying, if your reed is bruised, I will not break it. And if your wick is smoldering, I will not let it go out. Because Jesus doesn't do that. He seems to receive anyone who comes to him, he will receive. And we see that all the way through. But now, interesting, even last week we saw that, didn't we? In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 14. Well, not last week, a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. And he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. We don't ever understand or see that Jesus has turning anyone away. But on the flip side, we do know what Jesus did do, is he dealt harshly with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 3, you remember he called them a brood of vipers. And that's a harsh word to tell them. He was really appalled. He didn't mince his words with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that's all we've learned from Jesus up until now. And now we come to chapter 15 and verse 21. And so let's read that together. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then he answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So in the beginning, we see verse 21 where it says that Jesus sent away and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. So where's Tyre and Sidon? Now, if you look at the map, I've put it there for you. In the blue is Galilee, and Nazareth is lower down, of course, where Jesus was from. And south of that map is Jerusalem. So this now is north of where he had been before. And it's right north in the coast, two coastal towns, Tyre and Sidon. So this is where the Canaanites were living, the Canaanites. And then the Canaanites were not a very likable bunch, at least by the Jews. Why weren't they likable? They were opposed to everything the Jews taught. In fact, they were involved with idol worship. They were ungodly. And there was a big division between the Jews and the Canaanites. In fact, talking about this area, or these Canaanites in this area of Canaan, in Psalm 106, it says, they sacrificed, talking about the Canaanites, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. That's talking about the people in Canaan. Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel prophesies, and he says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god, small g, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man, and no god, though you make your heart like a heart of a god. So just pagans, truly worldly and idolaters. In fact, if you read a bit about that place, that, you know, talking about their sons and daughters being sacrificed, they literally took babies and sacrificed them. Imagine sacrificing your baby, hoping that this idol will do some good for you. Just pagans, absolute pagans. And this lady is from that region, a Canaanite woman. So Jesus is in that area. And you'd ask, well, usually we look at this and we go, well, what is Jesus doing there? Why is he there? It was part of God's plan to show us what he's trying to show the disciples, but also us today. And we'll see that in a second. Now, usually when we go through some scripture, we work through it all, and at the end, we look at some conclusions. We're going to do that today, but I'm going to give you a bit of the end now so that we understand and send the theme of as we go through it. And I'll tell you this now, is that this text is specifically about a woman's unwavering faith and her persistence. It's about her unwavering faith and her persistence. And so, as we said before, this is the first time that Jesus was outside of Israel's borders. And in a way, he's probably telling us all that his ministry is not only to the Jews, it's also to those outside of Israel. And so the gospel is for every ethnicity, for every nation, and not just those that align themselves in the Jewish times. So Jesus is sending this message. He's saying, I'm going to go out to the Canaanites, the idol worshippers, and I'm going to go there. And he goes specifically for this reason, to meet this woman. And so was it a mistake? No, it's a divine interaction. And really it's to show the disciples and us of what real faith looks like. Do you know what real faith looks like? Do you have people that you look at and go, wow, that person is so much faith. They're so faithful, but there's so much faith. When something happens, they just, nothing changes them. You might have a few people in your mind, and I have a few people as growing up, they were sort of the people I looked up to. And they just had huge faith. When they went through calamities or things or trials or whatever, they just were steadfast and they just continued. The disciples were watching this happen in front of them. So what's the context? Well, the context, as we've seen before, is that we just witnessed a few verses ago in the previous chapter about feeding the 5,000. And you remember that the disciples said to Jesus, well, how are we going to feed all these? And Jesus said, well, feed them. And they said, like, well, how? How are we going to feed 5,000 men and their families? And Jesus showed them how. And to grow their faith. I believe that was the main thing, to show the disciples how Jesus works. And then, of course, we had Peter sink while walking the water. But I don't know, we covered this recently, but do you realize that he did walk on the water, like for a little bit before he started to sink? That's pretty cool. Like imagine you do part of it. Imagine you walk and say, Jesus says, come to you, and you walk on the water. You go, woohoo, this is awesome. I'm walking on the water. That's fantastic. And then he started to sink. You'd think at least Jesus would say, well, nice try. Well done for going half the way. Oh, Peter. No, he doesn't say. In verse 31 of chapter 14, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Wow, not even a bit of encouragement? No. You of little faith, why did you doubt? So Jesus, again, is showing the disciples what faith looks like. And no doubt the disciples seen this. And now we come to seeing this Gentile woman, this Canaanite, and Jesus is showing them again what faith looks like. And this is discipleship. This is Jesus walking with them, showing them day by day what things look like. And as a side note, this is what true discipleship really is. If there are those here today, men and women who have walked a long way in faith, I ask you a question is, what are you doing to disciple younger people or people of less maturity? Because Jesus was showing they failed and he taught them, and they failed and he taught them, and he continued and he walked with them. And that's what true discipleship is. It's walking with someone. Who are you walking with? Who are you discipling? And if you're not being discipled, who are you seeking out to disciple you? And so that's a challenge to those of you. I know there are many here today. I'm not going to point fingers, but those of you who are mature, us younger people want to learn from you. And we ask you to disciple us. And this is a good example, a good lesson on discipleship. Okay, but in this text, we see three sections. Three sections interaction with Jesus. We see the first section is a woman asking Jesus for help. And we see that he ignores her. That's something we've never seen before. The second section is disciples start to plea on behalf. This woman is driving us crazy. Like, please send her away, Jesus. And he responds with what seems a bit of discouragement, discouraging the woman. And in the third section, and to be direct, he seems to be condescending towards her. And still we see her faith remains firm. So let's look at the first interaction. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. In Mark's account of this, we see a bit more. We see that she was born in Phoenicia, in that region. So she was really from that. She had experienced and seen, and I don't know if she was part of it, but she definitely knew about all the idol worship from this place. And so we don't really understand why this woman is answering so correctly towards Jesus. But in the Greek word, the crying, you know, she's not crying, she's not remorse, she's not tears in her eyes, or maybe she had that as well. But that's not what the Greek word is telling us. The Greek word is telling us that it's a loud shriek is really what it's saying. A loud shriek or crying out loud. It's more like this. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Continuing again and again and again. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. That's more what the Greek word is telling us. A loud shriek that everyone got almost, you know, closing their ears. It's so loud. And she's crying out loud. And so you just wouldn't be expecting this. And what you don't expect is the word Lord. Oh, Lord. It's not any Lord. It's the Lord. She comes on and says, I know who you are. You are Lord. And not only are you Lord, you are the Son of David. And now you remember some chapters ago we covered this. The Son of David in the Old Testament was a specific reference to the one person only, the Messiah, the coming. And the Jews knew what that meant. That means it was the Messiah. And she comes out, this Canaanite woman, from a pagan idol-worshipping place, and she says, Lord, Son of David. She knew exactly who he was. He was the coming Messiah. And she addresses him with that. You think that's a perfect introduction. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. You think this would be a perfect intro. It would impress Jesus. He did not answer her a word. Jesus does something very different that he's never done before. He doesn't even answer someone. Do you remember another time? We looked at it a bit last time, but another time where Jesus didn't speak. Do you remember that? Was when he was before Pilate, and Pilate was throwing accusations and asked him to answer. And he did not utter a word. Those are the only two times that we see in Scripture where Jesus didn't respond at all and he chose to ignore. And this lady is one of them. So do you think that ignoring the woman, she would just walk away? No, she doesn't walk away. There's a second interaction. So she's probably still carrying on crying out, Lord, 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 O Son of David, Lord, Lord, help me. And the disciples, they've had enough of this now. The disciples came and begging him, Jesus, saying, send her away. She is crying out after us. Like she's driving us crazy. Please tell her to just shush, to shut up. Just get her out, please, Jesus. This time Jesus responds, no doubt to her, but also to the disciples. And we'll see that in a second. But this persistence, she's carrying on. She's continuing and again. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Because we see this about the persistence. You know, I had a friend who was studying theology, and I was going through the books and stuff, and I noticed it was through a bit of a charismatic theological seminary, and I was a bit skeptical. I was reading through it, and they said that you should never ask more than once. They wrote in the book there, you never ask more than once. And because if you ask more than once, you don't have faith. And I was like, oh, I don't know. This doesn't seem like aligned with Scripture. And in Luke chapter 11 is another one. This lady is one of them, but in Luke chapter 11, in verse 5, it says, and he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing set before him. And he will answer from within his house. Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything. In verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And this is the text that friend of mine had. And if you look in the original, it doesn't mean ask once. It actually says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on finding, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. It's in context of persistence. So we need to be persistent. Keep asking God. Don't give up in asking God. And so this is another example of this. Anyway, so Jesus steps it up a notch, doesn't he? And he answers in a way that is quite interesting. He says, basically, and I paraphrase, that the gospel is reserved only for the lost sheep, for those who are destined to be saved. If you like, for those who are predestined. That is what the gospel is for. This is what I am allowing for. It's a bit of a teaching on election as well. And it would seem that she isn't one of them. It would seem so. But Jesus isn't changing his will, or isn't changing her from being non-predestined, if you like, to predestined. He was just testing her faith. That's really what we see here. Just testing her faith. He's saying, it's only reserved for the lost sheep of Israel. What happens today? You tell someone that today, they get offended. Offended. So many people get offended today. She should have, in today's life, she would have got offended. She doesn't get offended. Her faith continues. And then we see the third interaction. This time, her response doesn't mention the son of David, but she does something a bit extra. She kneels down. So despite being ignored, despite being discouraged, now Jesus really turns it up. In verse 25, she came down and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow. Now, seems to be condescending toward her. First ignoring, then discouraging her, now aligning her to the dogs. And that's a phrase of dogs, of those who are not worthy of what God has given. In Matthew chapter 7, we covered it before. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample and underfoot and turn to attack you. Do not give dogs what is holy. Jesus says to this lady, the children's bread, it's my children is the bread. Why must I give you something if you're a dog? And you think, wow, this is crazy. But what does she do in verse 27? She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She agrees with Jesus. Yes, Lord, I agree with what you're saying. But you know, Jesus, if you'll just give me a portion of your grace, even just your crumbs will be enough for me. Wow, what a great response. Not proud, not, Lord, I've done everything right. I've called you the right name. I've come to you in the right method. I'm on my knees. I'm kneeling down. I'm pleading for you. I've seen how you've dealt with everyone. You've healed people. You've healed the lame. They're walking now. The blind can see. I'm just asking you for some grace. And then Jesus answers, which we'll see in a second. This woman's faith was great because she persisted in asking and trusting when everything seemed to go against her. What went against her? Her race was against her. She was a Gentile from Canaanite from Tyre and Sidon. She was from a place known for idols that Israel didn't like. Her sex was against her, and generally the Jewish rabbis didn't pay much attention to the woman. It seemed that the disciples were against her. They just wanted her out. Even the disciples were against her, and it seemed at first that even Christ himself was ignoring her, discouraging her, and then calling her as one of the dogs. Does that stop her? Does that stop her faith? No, she continues, and nothing stands in her way. You see, Jesus was teaching the disciples and us today, by extension, what real faith looks like. And it's worth noting, just by the way, that that the two people that Jesus commends having great faith, do you remember the other one? It's this lady, and who the other one was? It was the centurion, also a Gentile. And he also said to him that he had great faith. Two people, two Gentiles, non-Jews, who you'd never think would be the ones having great faith. And Jesus commends them. They are the lesson for faith. Jesus answered her, O woman, Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Wow. So what was he trying to do? Was he really telling her that she wasn't part of the elected? No, he was just testing her. He wanted the disciples to see what was happening. And in Genesis 22, we just very quickly, we see that, you know, God tested Abraham the same. Imagine telling your one and only son needs to be killed. And you do it. And God said, that was great faith, Abraham. A bit of different context, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul's thorn in the flesh, you remember, and he came to torment him, and he went to God and said, please take this from me. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, God allows us to go through something to teach us, to grow us. And in James chapter 1, you can, in fact, for sake of time, I'll just read it to you. So James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, we're told that the testing of our faith produces, do you remember what that produces? Steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Persistence. Isn't this woman exactly doing exactly what, she's exhibit A. This Canaanite woman is exhibit A of James chapter 1. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I'm convinced that Jesus knew this woman's heart perfectly. He knows all our hearts. But he was just testing her, trying to squeeze out her faith. And she passed with flying colors. Even John chapter 11, you know, why did Jesus wait 4 days? He even wept. And then he waited 4 days. Why does Jesus wait? Sometimes he needs to wait. We need to wait for God's timing. So that's part of faith. Do you want something now? Do you want an answer now? Are you, Lord, I'm going through a lot right now. Can you please just tell me which way to go? No, sometimes God makes you wait. And he's testing you. He made this lady go down on her knees and beg. And that even wasn't enough. And he made her continue. Warren Wiersbe, one of the commentaries I looked at, said, keep in mind that our Lord responded to this woman as he did, not to destroy her faith, but to develop it. Matthew Henry says, Christ treated her thus, to try her. He knows what is in the heart, knew the strength of her faith, and how well able she was, by his grace, to break through such discouragements. He therefore met her with them, that the trial of her faith might be found unto the praise and honor and glory. What a great goal of our faith is to, by us proving our faith is true, is to give God glory. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to give God glory? We move on to verse 29. So Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up the mountain and sat there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. You see how they are different again? How he responded differently? In verse 31, so the crowd wondered when they saw the mute, the blind. Sorry, saw the mute. In fact, Mark chapter 7, we see that one of the people that Jesus healed was the deaf and mute man. And he said, don't go out and tell anyone. And they went and did the exact opposite. They went and proclaimed it. That's one of those people that's spoken about over here. But this time we list all kinds of things. Healings, blind, crippled, mute, and others. And again, Jesus healed them. You see how that's different to what we've known before? And there's like a pit stop of this lady, and Jesus responds differently, ignoring her, discouraging her, and condescending towards her. And then when he comes back to the region of North Israel, and he continues to just heal again. So clearly there was a teaching. There was a teaching that that was trying to be done to the disciples. Just two things about this, about all this healing and what Jesus did. I grew up, and maybe you know some, there were some crusades happening and some churches would just pop up and there would be a tent. I'm not saying churches with tents are bad, but there'd be these crusades and they were just healings and all this. And it's so different. And when Jesus healed, he never partly healed anyone, did he? He never partly healed someone. There's always full restoration. The blind who were blind from birth see perfectly. The lame didn't just hobble, they ran. And Jesus healed them perfectly. Don't be deceived by these crusades that say that they healed something and they helped you a little bit, but they want money for it. And secondly, false teachers, their goal is not to glorify God. False teachers is to glorify themselves and their ministry. Jesus wanted to glorify him and his Father only. And whatever your testing of your faith produces, God is going to want to see glory through what you do. So just a bit of a side note. But at the end of verse 31, they glorified the God of Israel. The crowds wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's our goal. And then in verse 32, we continue. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on their way. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and he took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending them away, the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Now, some skeptics look at this and they'll say, I think this is just a rerun of what happened before. It's actually not a separate event, but clearly it is a separate event. Because if you put them side by side, the one is feeding 5,000, the one is feeding 4,000. The other one is primarily Jews, and the other one is primarily Gentiles. The one is 5 loaves and 2 fish. The other one is 7 loaves and a few fish. And the one had 12 baskets left over, and the other one had 7 baskets left over. The one was the crowd with 1 day, and the other one was crowds with 3 days. So clearly they're not the same event. They're just another event. Remember, we're busy with, if you like, the disciples, if you call it the university of faith. Jesus was taking them and teaching them about faith. And again, a compassionate God would not permit to send them on the way hungry, lest they faint along the way. So now again, there's not enough food. And rather than say, the disciples say, Jesus, we remember not long ago what happened and what you did when you fed the 5,000 men and their families. Can you do this again? No, they don't say that, do they? What do they say? Oh boy. What do they say? They say, and the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd? A great crowd. Disciples, are you kidding me? You've just witnessed Jesus feed 5,000. You've just witnessed Jesus healing the lame, making the blind see, continuing to do all this, watching this lady heal this lady's daughter from far away. You've just witnessed this, and you dare ask Jesus, where are we going to get enough bread? And I don't know about you, I get encouraged when I read this. Because I look at my life and boy, I ask myself the same question. Wesley, why are you not getting it? Do you ask yourself that question as well? Do you fail and fail again and struggle with your sin and think, I'm not worthy of even being called a child of God? I have that a lot, just so you know. And I look at my actions and why I think and what I do, and I think, yet God just gives grace. And I feel terrible for coming to God and asking for forgiveness again and again and again. When I look at these disciples, I go, I know, I think I would have done the same. Even witnessing all this, saying, Jesus, how are we going to feed these people? We're in a weird place of no, there's no markets around us. I don't know if Jesus went like this. He went, oh, I don't think he did. Maybe he did. I would have done that if I had disciples who just didn't get it. So I think this is a university of faith. Jesus is walking with them, showing them this, wanting to grow their faith, and they just didn't get it. But Jesus is compassionate, and what does he do? He feeds them again, and he shows people what he can do. What an amazing God of providence. And I'm not only talking of financial, I'm just taking in everything. God will give you everything you need. He will give you everything you need in this life. Maybe not in the way that you expect, but he will give it to you. He's the God of providence. He's the sovereign God. He's the Lord. He's the Son of David. He's the Emmanuel. He's everything. And we just need to test our faith and put our trust in him. So what are the lessons that we learn from this text? I believe the first lesson is God values faith. You know, those, we looked at the Hebrews 11s and the Abrahams and all those people, and they were great in Hebrews. If you read Hebrews 11, they were all great because of their faith. And God values faith. So again, I asked that question in the beginning, and I ask you again, how is your faith? Are you trusting in God in everything? Do you know that you're either going into a trial, or you're in the midst of a trial, or you're going and leaving a trial? There's only those three options. You're either going into a trial, or you're in a trial, or you're leaving a trial. And so God is in the university of growing your faith. We are the students. And if you keep failing, he's going to keep sending things your way to grow your faith. That's his goal, to grow your faith. So God values that. Do you have this unwavering faith like this Canaanite woman who just, no matter what Jesus threw or the disciples threw at her, he just was steadfast and she continued. Secondly, you know, we need to trust God fully when our faith is tested. I know it's an extension of number one, but it won't be easy. It's never easy. But you've got to believe that God is sovereign. You've got to believe that the God of the Bible is the God of a sovereign God, and he is in control. You're not in control. He is. And we need to just trust him. And thirdly, remember that God's past promises can give you hope in the future. So make sure that you are looking at the Old Testament. Make sure that you're looking in the past in your life, how God came through for you, and using that to grow your faith even further. That's what's great to read the Old Testament and study the Old Testament, because God never changes. And he was the same God in the Old Testament that he is today in 2026. And so if he came through then, he's going to come through today as well. And then fourthly, I just got to say that you do not have to, or do not underestimate God. The disciples maybe thought of a few bread, maybe send them to a closed market or something. No, Jesus said, I'll just feed them. And Jesus said, well, you know, maybe they said, well, Jesus, don't you have to go to the Canaanite's daughter? No, no, her faith has made it. I'll just heal her from afar. Don't underestimate God in your life. Put faith in him and he will do great things in your life. Trust in him. Of course, this only makes sense if you are in faith, if you have put your faith in Christ. Romans 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't done that yet, if you haven't called on God, then he can't grow your faith. You first need to put your trust and faith in God. And only then he can start to grow your faith. I hope that when your faith is tested, whether it's tomorrow or this week or next month or whenever the next trial comes your way, that you remember this Canaanite woman and how the disciples failed. But use this Canaanite woman as a model of your faith and persist. Thank you, Lord, for this fantastic lesson. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture that so clearly teaches us how you'd like our faith to be. Lord, we pray that as we go through our trials and you test our faith, Lord, that you would help us remember this Canaanite woman who was so faithful. Help us remember the greats of the Old Testament who had faith in you. And we do, Lord, pray that you would give us grace. Help us not to depend on the world and depend on things around us and But our main dependence would be on you, to come to you in prayer, to come down on our knees and cry out to you, oh Lord, Son of David, help us and allow us and teach us what you want to teach us as you are doing the disciples. We thank you that you teach your children and you grow us day by day. Thank you for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.